Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 15 in verses 1 through 21 in the second part of a study titled Pro-Moses Keepers.
Now this James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emerges in the book of Acts as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He did something essential. He gave everything that Peter had said and that Barnabas and Paul had said a biblical basis. He tied it to the scriptures. Now, it's wonderful to have experiences, but those experiences, if they're genuine, need to have a biblical basis. A lot of times people feel like if you try to find a biblical basis for your experiences, you are somehow quenching the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who gives these experiences, who performs these miracles and signs and wonders, is that Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write the scripture. He won't disagree with himself. If anything, finding a spiritual or scriptural basis for what you're doing enhances your experience of God. And so, you know, a lot of times people are like, well, you know, this happened and that happened and this happened. And, well, I don't know if that's biblical. Oh, it has. We don't care if it's biblical. It happened. How can it be not biblical? It's so fantastic. You know, people ran around the church. One guy, you know, jumped through the stained glass window. He was so filled with the Spirit. I've had a lot of crazy experiences before I even became a Christian. I had crazy experiences. And they were real in some kind of a mental realm that I was living in at the time. But they weren't biblical. And so there's nothing wrong. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, you guys are too conservative. You want everything to have a biblical basis. It's the Holy Spirit's basis. It's God's basis. There's nothing wrong with testing the spirits to see if they're from God. About half of the prophecies I've heard over the years in Pentecostal churches are not prophecies. There's some kind of a condemnation because somebody's having a personal problem with somebody else in the church. Thus says the Lord, I will wipe you out. I've had a lot of these myself. I've probably been prophesied over more than any person in Hanford. I don't know what it is about me that people don't like. I'm such a nice guy. But a lot of people, especially in the early years, there were a lot of Pentecostal people who would come to me and say, I have a prophecy for you. I go, is it that prophecy in Ezekiel about the false shepherds? Yeah, how did you know? So I get that every few weeks. But go ahead and lay it on me. Thus says the Lord, you're going to get killed. Thank you. I appreciate that. I mean, just not from the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with testing these things in the scripture. James quoted the Old Testament prophet Amos, specifically Amos 9, 11 and 12. When you go there later, you'll see that the preceding verses tell of the nation of Israel being sifted among the Gentile nations of the world. There's going to be a time, God says, when He sets aside Israel, a time of judgment, a time of discipline, a time of punishment, when they're sifted by the Gentile nations of the world. The verses immediately following Amos 9, 11, and 12 describe the nation of Israel being restored permanently to her land during a future millennial kingdom on earth. What James was showing them from God's word was that the saving of the Gentiles in between these two events was already part of God's plan, and it was happening right then. God was not through and is not through fulfilling His promises to the Jews, but for now we live in an age when God is calling men from all nations, Jew and Gentile alike, into the church, and He's doing it on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone, without respect to the customs of the law of Moses. No one is to ever add anything to the gospel of grace, not the customs of Moses, like circumcision and Sabbath regulations, not dietary restrictions, not water baptism, not any sacraments of any kind, not speaking with other tongues, not even our own unspoken rules of behavior, not our rules of the do's and don'ts of what makes you spiritual. The doctrinal issue is settled. There was, however, a practical issue to be addressed, and in verses 19 and 21, James does that. Be careful you don't take advantage of the grace of God. You have to remember that Jews and Gentiles had very little social contact until God started using Jews to preach the gospel to Gentiles. For the first time, they were coming together in the church of Jesus Christ, and they had close contact. And by close contact, I mean they'd have meals with one another. After church, you'd go to lunch, with your Jewish and Gentile friends, and now you've got, what the British would call a sticky wicket. Which I don't know what that is, and I don't really want to. But anyway, it's just one of those things that pops into your head because you have a history of drug abuse. But anyway, I caught you on that one. And so you'd have lunch, and now you're in a quandary because you're a Jew and you become a Christian, but you grew up your whole life with a certain lifestyle. You ate certain foods, you didn't eat certain foods, and this was just the way it was in your culture. And now you're with your Gentile friend who's been eating raw pork since he was a baby, probably, or something, and so it creates a problem. There's a scene like that in Chariots of Fire. Do you remember when one of the guys, I want to say Ben Cross, who's playing the rival of Eric Liddell. He's out to dinner with his Gentile girlfriend, and he orders something in a French restaurant. And he says, "Oh yeah, it sounds great." And they bring it. It's a pig, and stuff. And he's Jewish, and so they laugh, "Ho ho ho," but because he can't eat it because he's a Jew. And so this is the situation. So you've got a social dilemma. And so verse 19, we find that the theology of grace needed an accompanying sociology. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Jewish believers need not trouble Gentiles to keep the customs of Moses to be saved. But should Gentiles expect their Jewish brothers and sisters to act like them? The answer is no. While Jews should not stumble Gentiles by expecting them to keep the customs of Moses, neither should Gentiles stumble the Jews by flaunting their liberty. Verse 20. We write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. After an animal was sacrificed in a pagan temple to the pagan idol, most of the meat remained and would be taken to the public marketplace where it would be sold and the proceeds would come to the temple. That meat, I'm also told, was sold at a discount. And so you could get good, solid Harris Ranch idol meat at a discount rather than some of this rot gut stuff, that comes in. I mean, this is the good stuff, and it's discounted because it had already been handled in the temple. And so if you're a Gentile, whether you were an idol worshiper or not, hey, you bought cheaper meat. However, it offended Jews right out of the gate to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Even though they had come to Jesus Christ, Jews culturally were sensitive to idolatry. God worked it out of them in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And they really are sensitive to idol worship. This is what triggers a real problem in the Great Tribulation. Because the Jews will have a rebuilt temple, and one day the man that will, the world leader who will reveal himself as the Antichrist, demands that he is worshiped as God. And the Jews say, "Hey, we don't believe in Jesus Christ, but we're not worshiping you either, because we don't do idol worship anymore." And so this was a real problem. So if you were having a Jewish believer over for lunch, you shouldn't brag about getting a sweet deal on idol meat from the marketplace. If the Jew was smart, he wouldn't ask. Don't ask, don't tell kind of a policy there. but as a Gentile. And I can see some of us doing this, sadly. Have your Jewish friend over in the first century, barbecue going on in the backyard. Wait until he takes that first bite. Hey, how'd you like that meat? Man, that's a good cut of meat. Yeah, it was sacrificed to Diana. What do you think about that? See, I knew it wouldn't kill you because you're trying to bring them up to speed, you know, trying to help them to be more mature in Christ. Oh, what do you think about this? And they vomit back up at you, you know. So, I mean, this is a real serious situation. Hey, I'm just being real. Hey, listen, you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably gotten stumbled by somebody. Somebody's probably done something to you or brought you somewhere or invited you to dinner or something that has really offended you. And it might have been something okay to do, or, you know, it's not one of the, you know, it's not a mortal sin or something like that. But this happens all the time among Christians. And sometimes, sadly, Christians do it on purpose because they're trying to help you to be more mature. And so they expose you to certain things to break you out of that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Living by grace does not give you the liberty to stumble a weaker brother or sister. Not at all. You want to have grace? You want to eat meat sacrificed to idols? You want to eat it all day long? Great. But if you know that it's going to offend your Jewish brother or sister, buy other meat, buy kosher meat, or don't tell them where it came from. Now, James next suggests that Gentiles abstain from sexual immorality. It was a matter of fact that the surrounding Gentile world had a much lower standard of morality than the average Jew. The Jews received God's view of morality, of sexual behavior, of the sanctity of marriage from the scriptures. And though they didn't keep it perfectly, they knew that that was the standard. Outside of the Bible, outside of the Old Testament, in the Gentile world, it was very much like our world today, filled with kind of an anything goes, sexual freedom, pornography, you know, all of these different things. Now, if you're a Gentile and you got saved in that world, out of that environment, especially if you had never really been exposed to God's teachings about sexual morality, the question would come up, what is proper moral behavior for a Christian? And so James is very right to say, hey, you can't continue in the Gentile sexual immorality of the surrounding culture, and that isn't being legalistic. He's not adding anything to salvation. He's just saying, look, you guys don't know at all anything about what God has said about this. And it is not legalism to read God's word and to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And so that's what's going on there. And it's something that we should take to heart today. Our culture is in the toilet when it comes to sexual morality. I mean, it is. If you think back 5 years ago, 10 years ago, even, 90% of what is in media, and I'm not just picking on TV, but all the media, wouldn't be allowed. And you want to have the argument about sexual freedom and all of this kind of stuff, but, you know, this is the same today. James' letter, hey, you should abstain from sexual immorality and get back to what God says about marriage and sexual behavior in the Bible. Why? Because God loves us. And these are the things that will give us joy and that will fulfill us as human beings, not what the world is showing us. And then finally, James asked Gentiles to respect Jewish dietary restrictions. That's the background of the phrase, things strangled and from blood. This has to do with the preparation of certain foods and the serving of certain foods. A Gentile could be thankful he could eat whatever he wanted, but he need not criticize a Jew for having personal convictions. Now, this goes beyond just not stumbling others by forcing our liberties upon them. We should respect their conscience about things. My liberty isn't necessarily a sign of maturity. Neither is someone's personal convictions a sign of immaturity. It is a falsehood to think that because I can do something, that it is necessarily a sign of maturity in my life. Quite honestly, I've seen a lot of people over the years who said, yeah, I have this liberty in Christ. A year or 5 years or 10 years later, completely stumbled by what they brought back into their life as a liberty. And so just because I can, you know, go here, do this, eat this, partake of that, doesn't necessarily make me more mature. And if I have a conviction about something, I don't go see movies with this rating, I don't do this, I don't do that, that doesn't make me immature. All of these have to do with my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. These are issues I resolve personally with the Lord, and I come out of that prayer time with a conviction that, you know, this just isn't for me. Maybe it's for you. I can see that it's a gray area. The Bible doesn't specifically prohibit it. Okay, but it's not for me. Doesn't make you more mature. Doesn't make me less mature. Now, I've told you for years, everybody gets mad at me when I bring this up. Maybe this is why I get prophesied over. But, you know, but I'm very gentle about this. I hate alcohol. I mean, I absolutely hate it. If there's one thing I could do to save the world, wouldn't have anything to do with the global warming. It would have to do with alcohol. I would just eliminate alcohol off the face of the earth. However, I understand that the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It only says you cannot be drunk. If you get drunk, you're in sin. So if people think they can have beer, wine, hard liquor, whatever it is, and enjoy that without getting drunk, I have to bite my tongue, and I can't get legalistic about that and tell you that it's a sin. However, I don't want to drink. I drank everything I wanted to drink before I was a Christian. By the time from when I was in the eighth grade until I was in my early 20s, I had been on one long binge drinking adventure that was occasionally split up by hair-raising hallucinogenic episodes. And so, I'm joking about it, but I had alcohol poisoning. I thought when I first started my first day at the University of California, Riverside, I almost went to the hospital because I had drank so much tequila the night before. I thought I was going to die. It took me 2 weeks to recover from that binge. I mean, I seriously thought that I had, and I probably had alcohol poisoning. I thought I was going to die. And now that I'm 52 years old, a lot of things that I used to be able to do have died. I mean, I can't remember things. I do weird things. And I blame that. It's more than old age because I'm still in pretty good shape. I'm not that old, but, you know, I'm not the person I could have been. And so, I'm just not into a social drink. I don't want to do that. Now, am I immature? No. Am I mature? No, I just don't do that. Are you more mature because you can take a drink with dinner? No. Are you less mature? No. This is what we're talking about. We need to be careful in these areas. For me, alcohol is a thing strangled from blood. I'm just not going to do it. And so, you know, for you, that might be great. Each of us has these areas in our life, things that we then want to project onto others. I can't do that. You shouldn't be able to do it. Why? Because I can't do it. I can do this. You should do that. I don't want to. Why? Well, because I do. And these are real problems within the Christian church. They should be covered by love. They are sociological problems, though not doctrinal problems, and that's the difference here. The doctrine was resolved. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But we still have to get along. Today, the issues are different. They're, you know, tattoos, ear piercings, length of hair, color of hair, all of that kind of a thing. Now, don't tell me there aren't some people here who think it's not spiritual to have a tattoo. And don't tell me that there aren't people here who think that I can't wait to get my next tattoo, you know, and stuff. And so there's always an issue like this in the church. And this is why 87% of young people in the world today think the church in general, I'm not talking about our church, but the church is judgmental, hypocritical, and old-fashioned. Is it? No. It's just not emphasizing grace anymore. It's emphasizing the law, some written or unspoken law that makes you spiritual in that group of people. And so in verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Brilliant conclusion, because it reminded Jews and Gentiles of the bigger picture that they had been distracted from during this discussion. James is saying every Sabbath all over the Roman Empire, Moses is being preached. In other words, Jews are gathering in their synagogue. Paul and Barnabas have been going to the Jewish synagogues because it gives them an immediate audience from which to preach Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes of Jews getting saved who are then going out into the Gentile world preaching the gospel. Why do the Gentiles now want to completely offend the Jewish world, closing the doors of all those synagogues? Don't you want those Jews to hear the gospel and get saved? And so it's not just a good conclusion, it's a refocusing of the gospel on outreach rather than this internal dissension. If anything other than believing on Jesus Christ was necessary for a person to be saved, it would have been listed in Acts 15. Do you see anything there? No. Those who insist on adding anything to grace, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how biblical it sounds, they offend God. Not circumcision, not keeping the Sabbath, not dietary rules and regulations, not water baptism, not speaking in tongues, not any of these other rules and regulations we come up with on our own. All of those are additions to the gospel that offend God. Why does it offend God? Because when you add works of any kind to grace, you cause those Jesus died for to stumble in their walk. And a stumbled person gets hurt. You ever had taken a really bad fall? Sometimes you fall and it's not so bad. The other day, in fact, it was, I forget what day it was, but I don't know if you noticed, I was hobbling a little bit last Sunday. In the dark, you know, I got up in the morning, I think it was Friday or Saturday morning, and for some reason, I decided I was going to kick something out of the way. Oh man, what a mistake. What I tried to kick out of the way didn't move. And I broke my toe. And and then I fell forward and I missed hitting a chair by this much, which would have, I'm sure, broken my neck and rendered me a paraplegic. But thank you for your prayers and your consideration. I'm okay. But, sometimes you take a really bad fall and you can break things. You can paralyze yourself. And it's a spiritual analogy. There are people who stumble, who are stumbled by these kinds of doctrinal teachings or behavioral teachings, and they never really recover. I'm not saying they're not Christians. You'd have to look at it individually, but some people never recover from those kinds of falls. They never really find their purpose in the body of Christ and all. And so we need to be so careful when sharing the gospel with non-believers or even amongst ourselves that we are never adding anything to the sweet and precious, amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ. Live in it, walk in it, season everything you do with it so that people find hope and joy in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. What a pivotal moment in the history of the church. How exciting, Lord, that you solved it so easily. As we'll go on, Lord, and see that it didn't satisfy these false teachers, and it won't stop until you come back for us. Guard and protect our own church from any kind of doctrinal error or any kind of behavioral emphasis that is other than grace. Guard the larger Christian community of Kings County. And I pray, Lord, that we would be about the business of shining our light so that men and women who need the grace of your free forgiveness would come in and be saved. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.